Matthew chapter number 8, and if you would stand with me when you get there, out of the respect of the reading of God's word, we're going to read verses 5 through verses 13, verse number 5 through verse number 13. The Bible says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." I want you to look back at verse number 10, and then we're going to pray. The Bible says, "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled." He marveled. Tonight, I just want to preach to us for a few minutes on this subject. Faith that makes God marvel. Faith that makes God marvel. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you so much for this day. God, I don't know what you have in store, Lord, for this coming year, but I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we get to serve you. Father, I pray that tonight, as we look at your word, that you would help us, Father, to understand a few things about faith and a faith that causes you to marvel. Father, thank you so much for saving my soul. I pray that you'd guide me as I preach. Help me to say the words you want me to say. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move among us and meet with us tonight in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Faith. It's what defines a person, right? The Word of God reveals the word faith to us 247 times. All but two of them are found in the New Testament. There's one found in Deuteronomy and one found in Habakkuk. Of course, we know as Christians that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, right? And so because we know God and because we know who he is and because we believe in heaven and because we believe in hell and because none of those things are seen, faith is the substance and it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so the reason that we are here tonight, the reason that we meet, the reason that we live is because we believe in God and we believe in heaven and hell and we want to go to heaven and we don't want to go to hell, and we don't want other people to go to hell, right? Amen? That's why we live how we do. Now, faith is also necessary to please God, right? I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20, if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that we can say unto a mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And then he concludes the verse and says, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You see, folks, God knows our faith. He knows your faith. He knows how much faith you have. Jesus knew the disciples didn't have very much faith when he told them, because I believe if they had a little bit of faith, he would have used a larger illustration than a mustard seed. But Jesus was telling them, he's like, look, if you just had that much faith, you could move mountains. Nothing would be impossible for you. And so God knows our faith. All of us use a measure of faith every day, right? I mean, we all practice faith. Everyone practices faith. Atheists practice faith. They practice faith in nothing. Muslims practice faith. They practice faith in Allah. Some Christians practice faith, but they practice faith in works. But we who are saved, who know the true and living God, we live by faith. And that's how God desires it. That's how God designed all of this. And I know these things are familiar to us, but I just want to set these things up for what we have tonight. I love the fact that I get to live by faith, because faith proves how much I love God and how much I believe in God. And honestly, because it's the substance of the things that we hope for. So you see the substance, you see the fact that there's a God and there's a heaven and there's a hell by the people who live by faith, right? I mean, that's how the lost and dying world comes to know Jesus as their Savior, by people who live out their faith. And so I love this passage, and I'll tell you what led to this message. April 27th of this year, I was sitting in a motel room in Battle Creek, Michigan. I was doing my morning devotions. I was over, as I remember it, I was over by the bathroom, had the bathroom door open and the light on because it was early in the morning, and my wife and three children were still sleeping in the motel. And when you're on deputation and you're taking three kids on the road, if they're sleeping and you don't have to be to church anytime soon, you let them sleep as long as possible. So I didn't want to turn on any other light, so I had one light on, and I'm sitting over there on the ground, you know, because I didn't want to make a bunch of noise. And I'm just a noisy guy, okay? Like, I'm just loud, all right? It's just part of me, and I can't help it. I'm loud when I talk. I'm loud when I move. I can't walk through my house. I'm just like, man, I blame it on the fact that it's an old house. But I mean, every step I take, I'm like feeling the boards if I don't want to wake people up. But I'm just a loud person. So I was sitting over there in the corner trying to be as quiet as possible. And I was just going through my regular devotions, and I opened this passage, and I just sat there. And as I read verse number 10, when it says, "And Jesus heard it and he marveled," it just convicted my heart. And I just stopped and I just prayed to God, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said, "God, do I have a faith that causes you to marvel?" And that's just what I asked God. Now, honestly, I don't think I do. And if you think you do, you probably don't, all right? And that's part of the message. We'll cover that in a minute. But honestly, I don't think I have a faith that God would look at and go, "Wow, that's a guy who lives, you know, that is a picture of faith." All right. But here's the thing. But I want to. But I desire it. I mean, I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to tell you that here's James Young, this picture of great faith. But I know this. I know this about me. I want to have faith that would cause God to marvel. That's the kind of faith that I desire to have. And so I asked God this question. I said, "God, do I have faith that causes you to marvel?" That was April 27th. 2 days later, I'm driving my boys through Fort Wayne, Indiana, and my wife is in the emergency room with our daughter, Julia, and she calls me, and she says, well, I wasn't allowed in there because of COVID and some of the regulations, and she calls me and says, "They want you to come. You're allowed to come in now because Julia has meningitis." And honestly, when I heard that, my first thought, selfishly, wasn't even about Julia. It was about what I was thinking about 2 days ago. And I said, "God, this isn't what I had in mind." That's what I said out loud in my car. And I'm driving over to the hospital, and I'm saying, "Lord, please don't let my baby girl die before I get there." That's what I'm praying. And then I prayed for God to heal her. And I know a lot of other people prayed for God to heal her. And she's in the nursery tonight. So God did heal her. So I understand all that, and I got to say all that so I can stop myself from crying. But you know what? Honestly, that wasn't what I had in mind when I asked God if I had a faith that caused him to marvel. And then, obviously, God did something. But here's what I want to make a statement, and then we're going to get to the message. Faith that causes God to marvel is not so that God will be impressed with us, but rather it lets God know that we're impressed with him. We don't do this so God looks at us and says, "Wow, that's a great Christian." But when Jesus does marvel at a person's faith, it's because that person says, "God, I'm impressed with who you are." And so I want to look at three things tonight from this man's faith that I believe caused Jesus Christ just to stop and record in the Bible for us that he marveled at this man's faith. Let's look at it together. The first thing I see is found in verse number 6. The Bible says, I'll start reading in verse number 5 again. The Bible says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The first thing I notice about a faith that makes God marvel is I see an unusual decision. An unusual decision. For you see, this man was a centurion. He was a pagan Roman. You know what kind of gods he worshipped? Zeus and Mars and Jupiter and Neptune and Aphrodite and all of the other gods that they had brought into their... That's who this man, no doubt, probably... Now, he could have been a Jew. He could have been Jewish and Roman, but the Bible doesn't say that. But I know he was a centurion. More than likely, this was a Roman man. And so for him, think about it. He's not a Jew. He's not religious. And for him to love a servant would be rare. But then for him to go and say, there's a man named Jesus who I've heard about. I bet he can help my servant. Folks, that would have been unheard of. That would have been crazy. I mean, think about it. Nowadays, if we say you should believe in Jesus, it's because we have 2,000 years of validated history of who Jesus is. And we have seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in this church alone. We've seen Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle and heal person after person after person. But maybe this guy had heard about what Jesus had done, but he didn't have a very good track record of who Jesus is. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. And here's a Roman man who didn't have to. And he made an unusual decision. He said, let's go find Jesus. Let's go find Jesus. Hey, folks, that is still an unusual decision in our world today. It's still unusual for people to put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things. This man decided to put his faith and trust in the one true God rather than the gods of his day. What were the gods of his day? Well, I've already listed the religious gods. But how about the other god, the main god of Rome? Which was the government. I mean, in Rome, when Rome was an empire, I mean, that was it. Like, if you weren't Roman, you weren't anything, according to Rome. And here's a centurion who could have gone to all the social programs of his government, and maybe he did, I don't know. He could have gone to anything. He could have said, you know, find a way to make this man better. But he didn't put his faith and trust in his government. He didn't put his faith and trust in his money. He didn't put his faith and trust in science or in medicine. He said, let's go find Jesus. So it was a very unusual decision. And honestly, I think that was the first step to God marveling. Here's a man who had no reason to probably seek him, but he chose to. And folks, listen. God loves it when we make unusual decisions. God loves it when we choose him above all other things. I'm not against medicine. I'm not. I'm thankful that when my daughter went to the hospital, they had a medicine that could fight meningitis. But it wasn't the medicine that did the healing, it was God. But I'm thankful for the medicine. I am. I'm thankful that there are advances in science. I'm thankful that tonight we can sit in a building and it's not the same temperature outside as it is inside, okay? All right? Some things are not wrong, all right? Not all science is evil, all right? I'm thankful that I got in my car and drove from my house to church tonight. And it didn't take me, you know, a day in a horse and buggy. All right. I'm thankful for those things. Some of you are like, maybe, sorry, Brother Joseph, it's just part of it. You always got to think about those things after you say them. So, you know, I told you I was going to do something tonight. So, but it's the truth. I'm thankful for some things in science. By the way, true science and the Bible agree. And when, you know what? I love what I heard one preacher say a long time ago, and it stuck with me. He said, do you know when Moses was a little boy in Pharaoh's court, he went to school, and you know what they taught him? They taught him that a giant bird flew over and hatched an egg in space through mitosis, and it became earth. That's what the pagan Egyptians essentially basically believed about our foundation, our creation, okay? And that's what probably Moses was taught. And then Moses wrote, in the beginning, God. So the Bible wasn't wrong. But what Moses was taught was wrong. He wouldn't have known better unless it was there was a God in heaven who told him. In Isaiah, the Bible says that the earth is a circle. The Bible also says that the earth hangs on nothing. It turneth upon its axis. The Bible also says that there are paths in the waters and paths in the air. And they have found all of those things to be true. George Washington died because the medicinal people of the day bled him out. They should have read Leviticus where it said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, if you read your Bible, the Bible is not a science book, but observable science always agrees with your Bible. All right? So that's a silly argument anyway, and I know most of you know that. But what I'm saying is, hey, an unusual decision made by this man, he didn't put his faith in the best medicine of his day. He didn't put his faith in the best science of his day. He didn't put his faith in other people or in his wealth or in himself or in his false gods. He made an unusual decision and said, let's go find Jesus. Number two. Look at verse number 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Number one, I see an unusual decision. Number two, I see an unworthy man. An unworthy man. He didn't feel worthy enough to inconvenience Jesus. He didn't honestly feel like he was even worthy of bothering him. If you read the other account of this in one of the other Gospels, you'll see that actually the servants initially came to him. And so they said, Lord, don't even bother coming. He didn't even feel worthy enough to inconvenience Jesus. Hey, folks, let me challenge you. While God is not inconvenienced with anything that you ask him, that's not what I'm implying or saying. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can come to God with a mentality like, hey, God, do this because I deserve it. Now, we may not say it like that, but sometimes the child comes to expect things from the father, don't they? Come on, parents. Sometimes your kids come to you expecting rather than asking. And they need corrected sometimes about that. Like, look. I heard a preacher say one time, he's like, the children have rights. They have the right to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But you know what? Listen, don't children sometimes just start expecting things at a certain point? Hey, honestly, I did. Growing up, I never said dad. I never said enough anyway. Dad, thank you so much for putting food on my table and a roof over my head. Why? Because he's my dad. I just expect it, right? I expect myself, you know, as a kid, you grow up, you expect to have clothes, you expect to have food, you expect if you have a problem that your dad can just fix it, no matter what it is. You expect if you have that toy that you've broken, you can just take it to your dad and he can somehow put it back together, even though they've torn every major aspect of it, and you're like, there's just no way, man, this is impossible. I've had a few of those recently, you know, Cooper will come up to me with a piece of paper, you know, and he's torn it in half, and he's like, can you put this back together, you know, and I'm like, well, I can tape it, but it's not going back together like you want it to go, you know? And it's just, but at some point, don't we do the same thing to God sometimes? I'm not even saying you mean to. I don't mean to come to, but don't we sometimes go, hey, God, why didn't you do this? Hey, God, why didn't you heal that person? Hey, God, why didn't you answer this prayer? You're God. You're supposed to. Nobody else can but you. But here's a man, a centurion, who comes
to Jesus. And he says, will you heal my servant? Jesus said, okay, I'll heal him. He says, no, you don't understand. I know you're busy. And I know, but if you just say the word, he could be healed. And Jesus said, wow. There's a guy who gets it. Hey, folks, listen, I'm not saying don't ask things for God. He is God. We should ask him for things. But James 4:3 tells us that ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, God already knows how when you come to him with something, God already knows the attitude you're coming with. And so we've got to come with an attitude of humility. I've been praying a lot recently about some things that the Lord would have me to do. And, you know, I won't share all of those with you because they're between me and God. And I think all of us should have some things like that. But you know what? Listen, I'm not worthy to even start a church in Jasper, Indiana. God's letting me do that. And if I ever lose that mentality, I'm scared of what's going to happen to me. By the way, that's something I have to watch. That's something all of us have to watch. I don't care what you're in charge of. I don't care what area of ministry God gives you. When it becomes God, just do it because you're God and you'll do it, that's a bad place to be, folks. We should go to God and say, listen, Jesus, if you want to, you could. Would you please? We should just come with a sense of unworthiness. Jesus saw such humility in this man. Not only did he grant the request, but he took the time to record for us that he marveled. That he marveled. I'm always challenged when I read about humility in the Bible. Every now and then, I've got a great book at home written by a man that I know and trust just about humility called Not I, But Christ. And every now and then, I just go read through it. It's just got a bunch of verses on humility. And it always just motivates my heart because there's always something where I'm like, Lord, I've been taking you for granted for far too long. Or I haven't been as humble as I should be. All right? Young guys, this is good for you, okay? All right? I know James Young. And I know James Young's kid, if he's not careful, can be very arrogant and very, very confident and very braggadocious because I know who I used to be. All right? And every now and then, if I don't watch it, it leaks out every now and then. Actually, a lot more than I would like to admit, you know. But here's the thing. Folks, listen, that faith, that kind of faith, where you just say, God, just do it because you're God, you know, and you just, we can't come to God like that. We have to come with a sense of, God, you don't have to. Listen, do you realize, God doesn't have to bless me. God doesn't have to even let the church that we're trying to start succeed. He doesn't. God doesn't have to let anybody get saved if he doesn't want to. But God wants to. So we just need to come to him with the, God wants to bless you, all right? God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to provide for your needs. God wants to hear your prayers. But he wants you to come to him with the right attitude. I see an unusual decision by an unworthy man. Number 3, and we'll be done. Look at verse number 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And you say, Brother Young, what does he even mean by that? Can I borrow you, Brother Max? Can I borrow you? I should have borrowed Roger. I like pushing him around more. Brother Young, I'm sorry. All right. Now, I'm the centurion. Go. Stop. Come. Do this. Stop doing it. Go that way. All right, turn around. Come back. Take this money. Go give it to him. Stop, come back. Yeah, Brother Ryan's like, yeah, amen. I like this illustration. So I would give you all the money in my pocketbook, but I don't know how much is in there right now. So I only do that when it's empty. So, but you know what? Here's this centurion. I don't know exactly, and I
I cannot recall how many men a centurion is over, but here's what this man's saying. I've got enough of these guys under me, some yes men. When I tell them to go, they go. And when I tell them to come, they come. And when I tell them to do something, they do it. You can sit down. Thank you, sir. You know what he's saying? In this world, I'm somebody. I've got some power. I've got some influence. People don't question me. Probably if they mess with me, they get in pretty big trouble. I would imagine if you disobeyed your centurion, you probably got in some serious trouble. And the Bible says as soon as he tells that to Jesus, Jesus marvels. So here's what I believe this man was saying. Here's what I believe he's saying to Jesus. He's saying, look, when I say go, he goes. When I say come, he comes. When I say do it, he does it. See, I told you I'd say something silly like that. When I say do it, he do it. All right, there you go. But you know what he's saying? I'm important in the world. I've got a position. I've got leadership. And I'm laying it all at your feet. Because the third thing I see here, not only do I see an unusual decision by an unworthy man, but I see an unmatched sovereignty. Here's what this man's telling Jesus. He's saying, hey, Jesus, I can do all these things, but you're the only one who can heal my servant. I can't fix this. This one belongs to you. Hey, folks, that's what a faith that causes God to marvel. When we can't fix all of our problems and we say, God, but you can, because you alone are God. Sometimes we forget about God's sovereignty. Sometimes we forget that he is the supreme ruler of the universe. He's higher than the highest. He's greater than the great. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And sometimes we just need to stop and stop thinking about how important we are and stop thinking about how many kids go to our Sunday school class and how many kids are on our bus route and how many people that we reach and how many tracts that we give out and how much money we give and how much money we. And we just need to say, God, even though in this world I am somebody, you alone are God. And I'm laying everything that I have at your feet. And the Bible says when that man said that, as soon as he did, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. What's a faith that makes God marvel? When we make the unusual decision that people wouldn't make and we go find Jesus and then we go with the right attitude and we go with the right heart and with humility and we just say, Lord, you don't have to, but you could if you wanted to. And it doesn't matter what I think I am. I am relinquishing and giving everything to you because you alone are God. And that's a faith that causes God to marvel. Hey, pastor, Sunday school teacher, leader, does your faith lie solely in God or have you leaned on your own ability lately? Businessmen, do you operate based off faith in God or your own intellect? Hey, church member, do you give and tithe based off sole reliance and faith in God or based off what you think you can afford? Do we sow in based off of how we feel or do we sow in based off we know who God is and we know we expect people to get saved? Friend, when I go sowing, I've been sowing with some people, and it's almost like when they go sowing, they don't expect anybody to get saved. They're like almost trying not to. Like before the net even gets in the water, they're drawing it up. And when I go sowing, that's not how I want to go. I want to go unworthy saying, listen, isn't James Young. If I see someone saved, it's not me, okay? Now if you go to, see, that's where it goes back to being humble. If I go with my guns out, all right, like let's see who I can notch today, I don't think God's going to bless that. But if I go out to tell people about Jesus Christ and knowing that God can save people, then you know what? I expect God to save people. Always. Do people always get saved when you go out soul winning, Brother Young? No. But I expect God to, I expect people to get saved. Hey, when we give, we should give because we love Him and because we expect Him to bless us. But not because we think that we need to be blessed. We just have to have the right attitude. A faith that makes God marvel is this: a faith that takes true humility and gives God the glory. A faith that just says, hey, I don't care what everybody else thinks. I don't care what everybody else thinks about how I live and what I decide to do and where I spend my money and where I spend my time. I'm just going to go find Jesus. And then I'm going to go with the right attitude that I'm nobody. And the third thing is he's everything. Everything to me. I love him. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. And folks, when we do that, I believe Jesus will look at your life and say, whoa, there's someone who gets it. Honestly, I know so many times in my life where I have messed this thing up completely. And like I said at the beginning, we'll be done. We don't have faith that makes God marvel so that God will be impressed with us, but so that we'll let God know, here's a Christian. God, I get it. I'm nothing. And you're everything. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Father, I want to have a faith that makes you marvel. Father, not only do I want to serve you and live for you, but I want to do it the right way, with the right attitude and the right mindset, knowing that you can do anything you want to do. We'll just relinquish everything to you. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation now to follow. Father, I pray that you'd be with Pastor as he's no doubt still preaching or concluding a message over there in Illinois, Lord. I pray that you bless that service. Father, I pray that you meet with us now in your precious name. Amen. If you